Yes, it's been a good time, hasn't it? In fact, when in Hebrews chapter 2, we left that section of the book and it said, don't drift away. I sensed at that time that you came out of that saying, I am not going to drift away. Is that true? Yeah. In fact, when we left Hebrews chapter 4, and Hebrews chapter 4 told us to hold fast, I sensed that we came out of that and your hands were like white-knuckled on the truth of Christ. True? Yeah. You get those guys in the back, wake them up. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 6, when we left that section of the book, and it said, hey, move on to maturity in Jesus Christ. I sensed we came out of that, and you were like, yeah, I am ready to move from the basics of Christ onto maturity in Christ. Am I right? Yeah. When we went through Hebrews chapter 7 through chapter 10, when it talked about the old covenant, and we went into the new covenant, and with the new covenant of grace that is all about Jesus Christ, we came out of that, and I sensed that you were like, hey, I'm not about the old covenant. I am all about Jesus. Is that true? Okay. In Hebrews chapter 10, remember where it talked about stirring one another up in Jesus Christ? I came out of that, and I thought you guys are saying, you know, I am ready to not just focus on Christ, but I'm ready to stir others up for Christ. Did we leave that way together? Then we got to Hebrews chapter 11. It talked about all these people who had walked by faith. And we got to Hebrews chapter 12 in the last few weeks, and it talked about the ultimate person of faith, Jesus Christ. And then we talked about not just walking by faith, but actually running the race of faith. We came out of that in the last few weeks, and I sensed you were pretty fired up to do it. I mean, you had your track shoes on spiritually, ready to give your all for Jesus. Did I sense that right? Yeah, thank you. Now, I know what you're thinking. You said, okay, this is all about Jesus, this book, and I'm pretty fired up for Jesus. But, Pastor, I just have to tell you, unfortunately, there's a little issue I'm wrestling with. In fact, there's a whole bunch of things in my life. There's all this turbulence and complications going on for me in my life. And wait till I get through that stuff and I'll be able to do something about it. I mean, we've had a lot of these snow days that's had the kids home, and that really throws my schedule off. In fact, some people in our family had the flu. I have this nasty rash on my back. My spouse has the shingles. My business isn't falling in pieces. I mean, and then my one kid is failing school. Just wait till I get through all of this stuff. Then I can try to focus on Christ. And that's what a lot of people think. Life is too turbulent to really focus on Jesus. I mean, the book of Hebrews is all about focusing on Jesus, but my life is complicated right now, so I can't do that like I'd like to. Let me quote from the 80s. Hello, McFly, wake up, wake up. Maybe the reason that all this turbulence is in your life, maybe God put it there for a reason. And maybe the reason he put it there is to teach you to focus on him. True. Yeah. God sticks turbulence in our life to teach us to focus on Jesus. The title of this message this morning is called Understanding God's Discipline. This is a very important message. I mean, big time important. I know people who have been Christians for years and they do not have this down. It is a major spiritual handicap in much of the evangelical church today, because we go through turbulence in times, turbulence in life as Christians, and all of a sudden it throws us off into the backfield and we say, I can't focus on Christ right now. I have too many problems in my life. And trust me, it's just the opposite picture. The turbulence should focus us on Christ. And when we go through times of turbulence, we go, where did this come from? We don't understand God's discipline. And I want you to leave this morning and understand it. It will revolutionize your spiritual life. In fact, I'm going to be so bold as to say, when I was studying this week, every once in a while you're preparing for a message, and as a pastor you go, oh man, this is going to be a major spiritual breakthrough time for us as a church family. I don't have that every week, but I'm going to tell you that I think this message I'm about to deliver to you is a major spiritual breakthrough for us as a church family. And so I'm going to be unashamed and say, take out your notes, because I put a lot of them in there. And we're going to get all the way through it. That's right, Carl. We're going to get all the way through it because we need every single bit of this. This will totally change the way you look at problems in your life as a Christian. With that being said, I'm going to read the text this morning. And I know I can say this in first service because I'm a little more casual with you guys. But you're used to me just taking one or two verses. We're taking a bigger section here today. So stand up. In honor of God's word, we're going to read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? And if you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. That ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Father, this morning as we come before you and we look at your word, I ask that you would guide the words of my mouth, that you would soften the callous in our heart, and that we would learn to understand the goodness and love of your discipline. Amen. I'd like to look at this passage through the lens of five questions. So we're going to ask five questions that'll break the passage apart and organize it for us. So here's the first question. What is the discipline of the Lord? What is it? I mean, there really is no question that this entire passage is about God's discipline of us. In fact, the word discipline is used seven times. Now, I know what happens when we hear the word discipline, because a lot of us have real negative connotations with that. We think of almost Guantanamo Bay or Gitmo Bay. We think of all kinds of negative things. And so we don't know what to quite think of this discipline idea. Maybe we grew up in an abusive home and we think discipline, that's just bad. Well, I have to tell you that before you let your mind run in a weird direction with this word discipline in the Greek is a very specific kind of discipline. It's called child-rearing discipline. The kind of discipline that a parent gives to their son or daughter. And you have to understand, that's not always pleasant discipline, but it's always good discipline. It's always coming out of love discipline. It's designed to turn them away from a path that will ultimately lead to their destruction. That's how parents should discipline their children. You know, they're heading in a way that's going to ruin their life. The parents discipline them and try and turn them back. That's the kind of discipline we have going on here in this passage. The Father disciplining us, like a parent disciplines a child. Now let me give you a definition of what God's discipline is, and I'm going to unpack some insights on this. Discipline of God. It's a painful circumstance allowed by God to change our conduct and character. A painful circumstance allowed by God to change our conduct and character. I want to make some observations here for you about what this is not, first of all. First of all, God's discipline is not punishment. It's not. I see this all the time. People are Christians, and maybe they decide that for whatever reason, because they're naturally sinful, just like everybody else, they decide they're going to go off in a weird direction in their Christian life. Maybe they are the people who go along and they say, you know what, the government doesn't need all this money on my taxes. I'm not going to report some of this income. And as they're living life, they have this little eerie cloud hanging over their heads going, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Or maybe they're young adults and they're going through life and they're with someone of the opposite sex and they start to get involved and they get involved deeper and their relationship is much deeper than it should be prior to marriage and they're sitting there and they're indulging in that and they're saying to themselves, I shouldn't be doing this. I know I'm doing the wrong thing. Or maybe they're going along and life gets busy and instead of going to church on the weekend, they're skipping church. And it's not just one week, but then it's a week after week. And there's this little cloud hanging over their head going, I'm doing something wrong. I know this isn't right. And then what happens? Tragedy strikes. Isn't that the way it happens? And what is the first thing out of many people's mouth at that point? I think God is punishing me. I deserved it. I didn't pay my taxes. God's punishing me right now. I deserved it. I knew it was wrong. I did it anyway, and I kept doing it. God is punishing me. Is that true? As a Christian, when we choose to willfully continue in sin, does God punish us? Technically, no. Let me explain this to you. Punishment has to do with God's wrath. We've learned this in the book of Hebrews. As a Christian, will we receive God's wrath? No, because God's wrath is consumed in full by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid for the sin of our past, our present, and even our future. So technically, as Christians, do we receive God's wrath? No. What we receive is God's discipline. There's a difference here. God's wrath, it's a little bit in life. Think of it this way. Think of like a coffee cup that gets jiggled. You know, ultimately, for a person who doesn't know Christ, ultimately, they're going to have the full outpouring of God's wrath for eternity. But in life, when they experience difficult times and the wheels fall off, it's the coffee cup is getting jiggled and they're getting little drips, little foretastes of God's wrath. But as Christians, we do not experience God's wrath. God's wrath is consumed. What we experience is God's discipline. God's wrath will often leave us bitter if you're not a Christian because there's no hope. But as a Christian, God's discipline is designed to leave us better. It's designed to turn us away from the path of sin. Remember what kind of punishment or discipline we're talking about here? Child-rearing discipline, designed to turn a child away from a path of destruction. So God's discipline is not punishment. It's discipline. And I know that's a little bit of a funky thing in there, but we're going to see why I think we need to make that distinction. Because otherwise people start thinking that, hey, I am still under God's wrath, even though Christ has fully paid for my sin. Secondly, observation, God's discipline is aimed at the heart, not just the life. God is always after a heart change in us. He's not just after a behavior change. That's very important to understand. God wants to change the affections of your soul, not just the way we live our life. He's after your heart. Let me give you an illustration. Maybe you're a high school kid, and you bring some stuff into your locker, and somebody goes through your locker, and they steal some of your stuff, and that person gets caught. They get some punishment from the police or from the school, and what is that punishment designed to do? It's designed to keep that person from stealing from your locker again. Well, what they're trying to do is change the behavior. God's not just satisfied with changing the behavior. He wants to change the very affections of your hearts. It is always much deeper. That's what God's at. He's after a deeper change. In other words, hey, it's not just that I don't want to steal anymore. What God wants to change is to say, you know, I don't desire to steal anymore because I have the most precious possession of all, which is Jesus Christ. So God is always after a heart change. Remember, he's trying to change your character and conduct. Not just conduct, he's after our character. Thirdly, there is a difference between discipline and consequences. There's a difference between discipline and consequences. This is another important distinction for us to make. I hear this from time to time. People come up to me and they say, life is going bad right now, and God is disciplining me. And you start asking them some questions, and you start thinking, wait a minute, this isn't all God's issue. A lot of this is your issue. You brought on yourself. You're a high school student, and you're sleeping around. And you come home, and you have a sexually transmitted disease. You say, oh, God is disciplining me. Well, wait a minute here. Isn't that a consequence of sleeping around? Yeah, take some ownership. Or you are unemployed, and you come in and you say, you know what, God is disciplining me because I lost my job. And then as you get into it a little bit deeper, what do you discover? The reason the person lost their job was because they were just doing a terrible job at work, really poor work performance. And so they let them go. And the reason they can't get another job is because they have no positive references. People say, oh, God is disciplining me. Wait a minute here. Aren't there some consequences of your own sin in there? Or the 50-year-old that dies of a heart attack or comes down with a heart attack, and they say, well, God was disciplining him. Well, what about the 12 cheeseburgers and 24 donuts you eat in a week? I mean, don't you think that plays some kind of role in there, the poor eating habits? Yeah. We have to distinguish between consequences of our own sin and God's discipline. And this is very important. And the reason I say this is because there are two different ways to handle those things. You can't just say they're all the same. You see, consequences of our sin, what do when we sin? The thing we need to do is get on our knees. We need to repent of our sin. We need to say, God, I screwed up. I'm wrong. I'm casting myself on you, and I ask you to forgive me. You need to take ownership of what you've done wrong and ask for forgiveness. But God's discipline, by nature, is a really tough circumstance that is brought into our life that we had nothing to do with. Can you repent of that? No, because you didn't have anything to do with it. Consequences we need to repent of, discipline we need to endure and try and learn from. So that's very important to understand the distinction for how we respond to those two. Now, I know this can get really messy because sometimes consequences and God's discipline mix like a deck of cards together in the very same circumstance. Let me give you an example. Say the person loses their job because of poor work performance. They're not giving their all, and their employer fires them, and they say, well, you know, it's God's discipline in my life. Well, wait a minute, that was consequences. And they need to repent of those consequences. But while they're unemployed, they send in their paperwork for unemployment compensation, and that gets lost in the mail. And they don't get their check. that's part of God's discipline in their life, isn't it? They had nothing to do with it. They did everything right, but the circumstances turned against them. And they didn't have anything to do that they did wrong in that. They just filed the paperwork. So God's discipline was on the front end, or rather, consequences were on the front end, but God's discipline mixed in at the same time on the back end. So what do? You need to repent of the things you can repent of, take care of the consequences the right way, and then you have to accept and cast your heart upon God, asking for his mercy and the discipline on the back end. You see how those mix together? Two very different responses. Okay, that is what is the discipline of the Lord. Let's move on to the next thing. Who does God discipline? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Let's just call a spade a spade. Our society is all against discipline, especially discipline that involves any kind of pain. That's true. Our society is not comfortable with it. Everybody freaks out if all of a sudden somebody undergoes pain. In fact, I did a little bit of internet research, and I looked under spanking for children. I thought this was funny. AskDrSears.com. I don't know who Dr. Sears is, but he thinks he's important. And this is what he says. He said, children from spanking families are more likely to use acts of aggression. So don't spank your child, apparently, according to him, unless you want him to become a cage fighter. You know, because that's really what he says. You know, if you spank your child, then they're going to be more aggressive. I don't know if I agree with that. And the scriptures say a couple things different we're going to look at in a moment. But I'm going to tell you that our society is against any kind of pain in the way of discipline. That's the way our society is. In fact, a couple other things I learned, there's a guy in Massachusetts who spanked his child. You know what he's charged with? Assault with a deadly weapon. In fact, in the countries of Denmark, Sweden, Iceland, Croatia, Latvia, Italy, Israel, Germany, and Austria, it is illegal to spank your child. Did you know that? Can't do it at all. I said we live in a world that is against any kind of pain for corrective measures. But what does the scripture say? Scriptures say, discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. I guess God's a little more positive on discipline than many people, especially Dr. Sears. What does it say in Proverbs 13:24? He who spares the rod hates his son. Sounds like God's against, or God's pro-discipline. But he who loves him is careful to discipline him. So while our society is against any kind of pain in the way of discipline for behavior modification, I want you to know that God is not against pain. And especially he's not against any kind of pain when it comes to his discipline of us as his children. Get that in our head. God is not against using pain when he is trying to discipline us to make a change in our conduct and character. He's not. In fact, what does it say? The Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son he receives. Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. In other words, repent, because God's discipline will be coming your way. Let me just say this very clearly, and I know this will probably rattle some people's cages, but it's scripture. God will put painful circumstances into our lives to change our conduct and character. God will put painful circumstances in our lives to change our conduct and character. These are done for our good and it comes out of God's love. Isn't that what it says? The one he loves, he will discipline. In fact, I said about 2 weeks ago, and I remember when I was preaching, and I said that as a Christian, sometimes life gets harder rather than easier. And I remember about 80% of the faces went, "Really?" Here it is. God loves you. He will discipline you. You ever in public, and there's a child someplace, and that child is just acting out, and you're going, "Man, if that was my child, I could solve this problem in one moment." But it's not your child. So you don't do anything about it, and you bite your tongue, and you sit on your hands and say, "Oh, man, I could do something." But all of a sudden, when you come to Christ, are you God's child? Now you're the object of his love and affections. And as part of that, being part of the family, he will discipline us because he loves us. He wants to change our character and conduct. In fact, it's interesting here because the writer of Hebrews is sort of freaking out that these guys don't understand this. In fact, he says, "None of you have died yet." Remember Hebrews 12:4? It's not that bad. You haven't died for Christ. And how can you guys forget this? This quote from Proverbs chapter 3. Incidentally, it is the most common section of Scripture from the Old Testament quoted in the New Testament. He's like, "Guys, how could you forget this? That God is going to treat you as a son, and he is going to bring discipline in your life." And he's not just talking about the prominence of Proverbs chapter 3, but he's talking about the importance of Proverbs chapter 3. Guys, do you think all of a sudden life gets easy? Isn't that what they were thinking in Rome, where the writer of Hebrews is writing this letter to? They're thinking to themselves, "Wait a minute, I came to Christ. I thought life was going to get easy for me. All my problems are going to go away. And here I am, and we're under persecution as a church, and things are going difficult for us." And he says, "Wait a minute, guys, get a grip. No one's died yet. This is part of what it means to be a child of God. Expect you will go through discipline. Just expect it." Now, let me just make this point. Discipline from God will be part of my life. It will. Just realize it. If you're God's child, because he loves you, he will discipline you. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And we have to get this straight in our minds, because what happens is, if you don't realize that God will discipline you as a child of God, remember discipline, what it is, it's a really tough circumstance that's come into your life that you had nothing to do with. If we don't realize that, as soon as we hit a bump in the road and there's problems in our life, what's the first thing we say? "God, don't you love me? Why are you letting this problem happen? I didn't do anything to deserve it." Isn't that the first thing we say? But if you look at this scripture, you have a different perspective, which is, I should expect there's going to be tough times in my life. I should expect there's going to be turbulence in my life. And I want you to understand that when there's turbulence in your life, there's tough times in your life, God is not sitting up there when he's disciplining you, enjoying it. He's not some kind of sadistic God who goes, "Oh, look, I love to watch them in pain." No, he's a God who loves us. And as he's disciplining us, he says, you know, the parents always say, this hurts me when I spank you more than it hurts you. And the kids are going, "Yeah, right." But this is what God is doing. He's like, "You know, I don't enjoy disciplining you, but I do it because I love you. Because I'm trying to improve your character and your conduct." In fact, let's look at the next point here, which is the only other option we have. If I am left undisciplined, it is because I am not God's child. Whoa. Yeah, put that one in your pipe and smoke it. That's no fun. In fact, if I go through life and I experience none of God's discipline, I better check my salvation itself. That is how positive we are that God will discipline us in tough times. In fact, if you know people who have had those perfect, really smooth as butter Christian lives, they need to check to make sure they're even a Christian. And you know what may actually happen? Maybe God is waiting because there'll be a real mess sometime, someplace. So if there's been no mess in your life yet, just prepare yourself. It is coming. Next page. Why? Let's get into some deeper issues here. Why does God discipline? God disciplines out of love. That's why he disciplines. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It's another question when we go through a tough time that we didn't do anything to deserve. God, what's going on? Don't you love me? Why are you letting this tough time in my life? I didn't do anything to deserve it. Don't you love me? And what does this passage say? Yes, it is because I love you that I am disciplining you. God's discipline in our life, remember this, always comes from love. Remember we started out somebody who is who's a Christian, who's rebelling against God, and they all of a sudden the tragedy comes into their life, and they say, oh, God, you're punishing me. And this is saying, no, God is loving you. He's disciplining you because he cares about you. He's trying to change your character and conduct away from sin. Very important here. Now, the other thing I want to point out to you here, you notice I used in our verses here, in the handout, I used the ESV translation, but I read up front the NIV translation. Little advertisement here. I like the ESV translation better. I feel it's better, it's more accurate to the original. If you're going to buy a translation, get the ESV. If anything, we're going that direction, folks. It's just tighter to what's really being said. And if you notice in the NIV, it says God punishes every son whom he receives. And I think that's been misleading for a lot of folks in the church because all of a sudden we have people thinking, well, if God paid for all my sins, why am I still being punished for them? The ESV did a better job of trying to capture the original. It says God chastises every son whom he receives. And the chastises is a better word because, it's a child corrective word. You chastise your son. So this is what's going on here. Chastise is a better thing, better word there for what's actually happening. So God, his discipline of us is always rooted in love, not out of hate, not out of punishment, because he cares and loves. Secondly, God disciplines for our good and holiness. Very important. He disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. This week, I met with a guy who has gone through some real tragedies in his life. And one of the things he says, what can God do out of this? This is a mess. And as I was studying later in the week, I said, here's the answer. God promises that every bit of discipline he puts in our life as a Christian is for our good. Did you see that? What do we say when life falls apart and we didn't do anything about it? God, why are you trying to snuff me out like a candle? God, why are you trying to ruin me? And here it says, no, God's not trying to ruin you. Every bit of discipline comes from his love, and it is for your good. Can I get an amen on that? You need to know that. God always disciplines for your good, not because he's trying to ruin your life and to squelch you down and to take away all your potential and to just because he hates you. No, it's for your good. God is trying to make you better. Second thing, he says, that we may share in his holiness. Now, I know when you read that, all of a sudden you're like, okay, sharing his holiness. Ooh, I picture all of a sudden some kind of a sterile, antiseptic, maybe hospital room, you know, purity. Oh boy, that doesn't sound too exciting to me. Change the translation here. Think about what holiness is. Last week we learned, who's the happiest person in heaven? Anybody here? Who is the happiest person in heaven? Jesus. Jesus is the happiest person in heaven. Who's the holiest person in heaven? It's a person. Person, not angel. Jesus. Okay? In fact, as you start to do some work on this, you realize that holiness doesn't mean boring, antiseptic sterility like a Band-Aid. Holiness means purity. It means life the way it was designed to be lived, free from sin, free from sickness, free from all of the corroding effects of evil. So he disciplines us, really, for our happiness, that we may learn to find joy in Christ rather than every secondary sinful thing that we think will satisfy us but really won't. So when you read this here, let me just put it to you. God disciplines us for our good and for our happiness, because holiness is happiness. It's the way God created it to be before it's been bent and twisted and ruined. That's what God disciplines us for. Doesn't it sound like it's always for our good? It's always in a positive direction? It is. Okay, third point here, and this is very important. If you've dozed off, reconnect right here. We all need to hear this. God's discipline can be reactive or proactive. I'll give you an example of reactive discipline. David, he decides to sin with Bathsheba. You all know the story. You know, he sees her, and you know, she gets pregnant. Then he decides to bump off her husband, and then he comes to the rescue. Oh, I'm going to marry the pregnant lady and adopt her child into my family. And at first, everyone's, oh, David is such a wonderful guy. But God knows it's all a big lie and a sham. In fact, God brings his reactive discipline to David to correct him. That child dies. And there's really a whole bunch of tragedy inside of David's home. Absalom, you know what he did? He rebels against his father. Amnon, just a mess of a guy inside of his own family. In fact, what David says, he says in Psalm 119, verse 71, what does he say about God's reactive discipline? It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. You know, it was good that God disciplined me because it got me back to really what's going on here. Get a little carried away with my leadership here. But hear this. God's discipline of us at its best is not reactive. At its most loving, it is proactive. It is before we even sin. This is huge. The example from that, I think, comes with Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. What does Paul say about his life? He was caught up to the third heaven. He's been given all kinds of revelations and visions that other people haven't. I mean, anybody been to heaven while they're living here? Well, I didn't think I'd see any hands go up. Paul has been given all kinds of abundant spiritual blessing by God. Caught up to the third heaven, visions, revelation, all kinds of stuff. And what is this? This is a huge opportunity for a major case of the spiritual egos. A major case of pride. Okay, you think you've got it on with God? Let me tell you. You've been to heaven recently? I have. What does God do? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, God gives him what is called the thorn in the flesh. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly what this is, but we know it was extremely humbling to Paul. It kept Paul very broken. Three times Paul begged God, saying, oh, please take this away, please. And what did God say to him? My grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in your weakness. Here's what God is doing. Because Paul has huge potential for spiritual pride, and what is pride going to do? ruin his ministry, ruin what God has done, is trying to do through him. God breaks him and breaks him deeply to try and seal him off from the deadly vapors of that pride. Folks, God's greatest leaders are people that he breaks ahead of time. They are. People that he breaks ahead of time. In fact, this little phrase has stuck into my mind for years. Before God can use you powerfully, he must break you deeply. Before God can use you powerfully, he must break you deeply. When I was a youth pastor for years, I remember having kids, and they were saying, you know, I want to be used powerfully for God in my generation. I want to make a spiritual difference. And they're kids. They're excited. Life is great. You know, rose-colored glasses for everything. And I remember saying, be prepared. Because if God is going to use you powerfully, expect to be broken and hurt deeply before he does it. Because before he brings you up, he will seal you off from that pride. So all of a sudden you realize it's not about me and my gimmicks and my successes and look how good I am, but you realize I'm nothing but a broken, limping, hurt individual that God is using. It's not about me, it's about him. And God does it before you mess up to keep you from messing up. I like to say that God's greatest leaders will always walk with a limp. Do you know where I'm going with that? We say, God, why have you allowed this discipline in my life? It may be proactive. It may be he plans to do something really exciting with your life, to fulfill your dream about making a difference in this generation for him. But before he does that, he is going to break you so you know it's not about you. It's about him. Okay. Let's flip the page here. Let's get to some practical application. How can we use God's discipline? How can we apply it rightly in our life? First of all, how can I respond wrong to God's discipline? First way we can respond wrong is don't regard God's discipline lightly. Regarding God's discipline lightly means to think of little value, to think of little importance. It's just sort of an inconvenience. I mean, isn't that sort of what we do? God, this is a really messed up situation in my life. Could we get it over with quickly? I've got places to go, people to meet, things to do. So just get this discipline that you're in my life with, just get it over with quickly because I want to move on. And you know what? The writer of Hebrews says, don't regard it lightly. When God disciplines you, it is because he loves you. It is for our good. It is for our happiness. Treasure it. Now you're thinking, treasure it? Well, it doesn't mean you say you have to enjoy it. That doesn't mean you can say, oh, God, I like being disciplined. But you can say, you can pour your heart out to God and say, I'm really struggling. This is painful. This is hard. But you know what? I know you love me. I value the fact that you care enough about me to change my character and conduct to be more like you, not to leave me alone. That's really what he's saying. So when you were going through times of discipline, treasure it. I'm not saying you have to say, hey, I like it or I enjoy it, but treasure it as love from God. Let me give you the next one here. Don't grow weary while reproved. Don't grow weary while reproved. And here's what I want to point out to you. God's discipline is not microwavable. It isn't. It's not done in 10 minutes with a beep at the end. What changes character and conduct? Lots of pressure over a long period of time. That's what changes character and conduct. Lots of pressure over a long period of time. And so what is the way we tempt to like totally ruin God's discipline? If God is disciplining us, changing our character, changing our conduct, when you go a long time, you tend to say, oh, can't we just get this over with? Can't we just give up on this? And you want to throw in the towel and move on. Let's do something else. I can't handle this anymore, God. And that's how you totally screw it up. Yeah, you're going through a hard time. Yeah, you're going through a long time. And God is using lots of pressure and lots of time to change your character, to change your conduct, to be more like him. And the quickest way to screw it up is throw in the towel and move on. Say, God, I'm tired of this. Don't do it. Because you know what? Because God loves you, he's coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to have a bigger stick. Isn't that true? He's coming back with a bigger stick. And it didn't work the first time. He'll make sure it works the next time. Let me give you an example. Pretend you're perhaps you're somebody who's single. I know a number of single folks. It's been a real joy to me to see a number of single men and women coming to this church. And they've been more and more coming in the doors every week. But as I listen to them, I can tell one thing that's on their heart is relationships. Their heart is filled with brokenness because they want somebody in their life. Hey, I can understand that. And they're saying, God, why can't you bring Mr. Right? Why can't you bring Miss Right into my life? You know how long it is? My biological clock is ticking away. Remember Danny DeVito on that movie? My biological clock is ticking away. Come on, God, can't you do something? And what happens? You're going through life and you realize you have these other people in your life. Maybe they're at work with you. You get along well. They're from the opposite sex. And you think, God, can't we just make one of them a Christian and just get this over with? Or God, maybe I can missionary date them for a while and I'll lead them to Christ for you. I'll be missionary for Jesus right here in my own town. And you go on for time and time and God has not brought that right person into your life. You say, God, what are you doing? I'll tell you what he's doing. That's God's discipline of your life. He is changing your character and your conduct over a long period of time with lots of pressure to make you into the right person for when he brings the other person into your life, you're the right person for them. And what's the quickest way to screw it up? Throw in the towel and go for somebody else who you know right off the bat is not a Christian who loves Jesus Christ at the center of their heart. That's the quickest way to screw it up. And what happens? God's going to come back again, and he's going to keep working on you. So not only God will bring that person into your life at the right time, not only do you not want them before God is done with you, but you don't want them before God is done with them. Because chances are God's in the process of doing the exact same thing in their life, changing their character, their conduct by the times of loneliness, because they can't find somebody who really loves Jesus Christ with all their heart. He's changing them. And when God is done changing them, then he brings the two of you together so you're the right fit for one another because you both value Jesus Christ more than that relationship itself. And what's the way to mess it up? Grow weary, cut the corners, not endure the pressure while God is changing you. Okay, now those are two ways how to do it wrong. Let's look at some ways to do it right. How can I respond right to God's discipline? First of all, set my mind to endure. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, it is for discipline you have to endure. Not you should endure. It might be a good idea to endure. You have to endure. And that's that word we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks, hupomeno, which is the ability to remain under pressure. So when all of a sudden a tragedy and a mess comes into your life and it had nothing to do that you brought it about and you're going, oh, God, what are you doing? This is a total mess. Well, it's because I love you. It's for your good. It's for your holiness. And the best thing I can do it right, set my mind out to say, you know what, God? I am going to endure this successfully. Because enduring that successfully is the fastest way to have our character and conduct changed and ultimately to get to the end of it. That's what it says. Secondly, set my mind to respect God's perfect discipline. Besides this, we've all had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. You respected your parents when they disciplined you? Guess what? Respect God. He's an even better parent than our earthly parents. And what's the problem sometimes we have with parents? When they discipline us, they disciplined us as seems best to them. You know, we have this discussion in our house. You know, one of our kids does something wrong. And I'm like, okay, let's get the big stick out. And Cindy says, oh, no, that's too harsh. And we go back and forth. Well, his temperament and personality is soft. We don't need as much. And you have this discussion. What is the right way to discipline? Because each kid is different. And for some kids in my family, you just look at them crosswise and they're in tears. Other kids, yeah, loosen that arm up. That's the way it is. And so we try and fit the proper discipline to turn the heart. Here's God. It says his discipline of us is always perfect. It's not what seems best. It's what is best for us. Isn't that good to know? That when God disciplines us to change our character and conduct, it's not going to be a moment, or it's not going to be at all too little. In other words, it'll be enough to achieve the desired result, but it's not one moment more. Isn't that good to know? It is the perfect fit. And I know what some of you are saying. You realize the stuff I'm dealing with right now? God, I think this is a little bit excessive discipline. You know what God says? You are more hard-headed than you think. Trust me, my discipline for you is the perfect fit. That's exactly what you need. I know it's painful, but you needed it. That's really what is going on here. Lastly, here's the best way to get through times of discipline. Look forward to great results. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We're in Iowa. We all know about this planting and harvesting thing. Where I came from, nobody knew that stuff. But you put a lot of work on the front end, don't you? Getting that grain in the ground, letting it grow, spraying it, keeping the weeds down. Then all of a sudden, for about 3 weeks at the end, harvest time. And boy, is it a harvest. This is the picture of what God's discipline is like in our life. It always comes from his love for us. It is always guaranteed to be for our good. It's always going to be guaranteed for our holiness, which really is ultimately for our happiness. And there's going to be a huge harvest of righteousness in our life at the end. When you're going through it, when you're spraying the weeds, when you're working all that stuff during the time, it's no fun. But you don't do it keeping your eyes on the ground then. You do it keeping your eyes in the fall, where you get the huge harvest. When you are going through God's discipline, and maybe you are going through that this morning, the best way to get through it is keep your eyes on the target, the end. Let me close here. I know I gave you a long message, but this is a really, really important topic. I hope you took good notes, and I hope you discuss it. And here's the way I'd like you to respond. Now, one simple response for us, but it's a big one. I know, as I've talked to people, a number of us in this church are going through God's discipline. It may be in your business, where for no fault of your own, it's falling apart. It may be in your personal life. It may be in your health, where all of a sudden, where did this disease come from? But I also know that a number of us are chafing under God's discipline. God, why did you bring this into my life? This is totally ruining me. We are angry at God. We are mad at God. And what we are doing is we are questioning his intentions. We are questioning his very character. And I think we need to repent of that as we leave. We need to say, God, please forgive me. I'm sorry for questioning your love. I'm sorry for questioning your goodness. I don't understand how this is going to all work out, but I trust and believe from your word that the discipline you are letting me go through right now is for my good, for my holiness.